We have a special treat today. Pastor Dave Wells is in the house. Look at that. That's pretty good. Many people may not know this if you're new here, but Pastor Dave was the pastor of the church for many years prior to his son taking over Joel. And now he doesn't just kind of hang out anymore. He's actually the apostolic lead for LifeLinks International. So that is a connection of churches across the world, really, across Europe, Africa, Asia, the Pacific Rim, Canada, the United States. And he's the apostolic lead of that. So he's actually sought out all over the world to speak. And I actually asked him this week, I said, hey Pastor Dave, how many countries have you been to in the last few years? And he's like, I have no idea. He actually has no idea. So he's not sitting around anymore. He's sought after around the world. And we're lucky that we get him every so often here. And he's following up with the Suit Up series that Joel's been going on. So it's great to have him. And it's a pleasure and a blessing to hear from a man of wisdom from so many years, but still an incredible man of action. So without any further ado, the one and only Pastor Dave Wells.
Thanks, Derek. Amen. Well, my first one, two, three, I'm on there. My first job will be not to fall off this platform. Anyways, it is a packed house here this morning. Bless you. It's great to have this time this morning. Joel's on his way back, even as we speak. But I want to get right to it this morning. And as Derek mentioned, we're doing a series in this church called Suit Up, which is really about, as Christians, putting on our spiritual armor for the warfare that we're in. And I thought that video that we just saw about war, talking about the Conquer series, is actually applicable to every one of us, male and female, because the truth of the matter is we are in a war. We are in a battle. And I want to start with a scripture this morning. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. It will be on the screen, or at least part of it will be. And Paul is exhorting the church, and he gives them a very important piece of information that, unfortunately, as believers, we oftentimes neglect. And he says this, finally be strong in the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And he goes on to talk about the other pieces of armor that we have, which I'm not going to take the time this morning to read, but if you read the rest of that portion of scripture, he describes the full armor that a believer has. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise, we look to your word this morning, that God, you would speak to us. Lord, you'd set people free here today. That Father, you would enlighten our minds, that you would help us, Lord, to understand how vital it is that we put on our armor, and how important it is, Lord, to know that we actually can defeat the enemy who attacks us every day. And so, Lord, I want to thank you and I praise you. And I pray, Lord, for grace this morning and for understanding, and that you would open up our minds to understand on a level that maybe we have not understood before. Lord, we need a revelation of the Holy Spirit this morning. Give us that revelation, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of our problems is if you've been a believer for a while, you will acknowledge that we are in a war. We acknowledge that. But what we don't realize is that we can actually win that war. It's not a war. Many times I think that Christians experience more defeat than victory in their own personal lives, if they were really honest about it. And one of the problems that we have is we go into battle without putting our armor on. And then we are amazed or shocked that we're not doing as well as we thought we would. And so the enemy's trick for us, He's got a number of schemes, but one of them is just to convince us that actually the war doesn't exist. The battles that you and I fight, we tend to fight on a natural basis. We don't realize what the scripture says is true, that is that there's a spiritual forces behind every natural battle that we face. And we face it every day. And if we do not understand that and we try to engage the enemy simply on a flesh and blood natural basis, we will lose every time. But if we understand how the war works, and we understand who our enemy is, and we put on the armor that God has given to us, we can defeat the enemy. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee. And the scripture is true. And so the devil, we can defeat him. In fact, if we, what Paul's describing here in Ephesians chapter 6 is the Christian totally outfitted in his armor. And if he would put that, he or she would put that armor on and begin to function in that armor, they would win every battle. They would defeat the enemy. We are unstoppable when we are fully garbed with the armor that God has given us and we wade into the battle. The enemy actually is afraid of the church. He's afraid of the believer who is equipped with the armor of God. The Bible says we have weapons divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Is that true or not? We have weapons divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortresses and the devices of the enemy. And so what our problem is that number one, we actually shrink from the battle. And number two is we don't have our armor on. And so the enemy just makes mincemeat out of us over and over again. So let's talk about that. So the last few weeks, Joel has been talking about the first piece of armor, which is the belt of truth. And he mentioned in one of the messages, I remember, he mentioned that the belt of truth holds the other armor pieces in place. And one of the major pieces of armor that the belt of truth holds in position is something called the breastplate of righteousness, which is what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about the breastplate of righteousness, which in my mind is so vital and is the one piece of armor that the enemy persuades Christians to not put on, or he succeeds in removing it or slipping it out of position and he attacks our righteousness with great effect. So let's talk about that. What is righteousness? Paul talks about the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, I looked up in Webster's dictionary the other day just to see what the dictionary said. And here's what it says. I think it'll be on your screen. Acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. How many are interested in being free from guilt or sin? Would that interest you here this morning? You know, I believe that, unfortunately, many of you came into this room this morning with guilt. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I suspect that many of you, if you were honest about it, you came in here with some nagging guilt over something. Just might be, for some of you, might just be low-grade guilt in the background. For some of you, you might have really come in here this morning under condemnation. Living under guilt, living under condemnation. Would that be true? Yes, it would be true. Why is that? The reason for it is we do not have on the breastplate of righteousness. Because if you had on the breastplate of righteousness, you would have walked in here this morning guilt-free. You say, oh, come on, Dave. Is that possible? Absolutely. You would have walked in here this morning guilt-free. Let's talk about that. What is righteousness? Acting in accord with divine or moral law. Is that a correct definition? Yes, it is. When you read the Old Testament, we find that when Adam and Eve were created, before they sinned, they were perfect in righteousness. They never had an unrighteous thought. They didn't think at all in terms of unrighteousness. We have no idea what that would be like. It was absolutely natural for them to live and think and speak in righteousness. But when they sinned, they lost their righteousness. And how did they sin? Well, God gave them one command. Do not eat the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only law that there was at that time. And unfortunately, they broke that law. When they broke that law, they lost their righteousness. Not only did they lose their righteousness, but their nature was changed to a nature of unrighteousness, which we have unfortunately inherited through the ages. And so it is it's natural now for a human being to think unrighteous thoughts, to do unrighteous deeds than it is to do righteous ones. Because that is the consequence of what our forefather Adam did. But what did Adam do? How did he lose his righteousness? He broke the law. And interestingly enough, if the law were broken, even by one wrong thought, the covenant's broken. And the covenant cannot be fixed. In other words, it was impossible for Adam on his own to make up for his one act of disobedience. It was impossible for him to recover. Once you lose unrighteousness, you've lost it. See, well, what if I repent? What if I feel sorry? Doesn't matter. You've lost it. Once that covenant was broken, it was broken. It was impossible for Adam to regain righteousness as much as it is, and it's still impossible for you and I on our own to regain righteousness. It's too late. Too late. Once you break it, once you're unrighteous, you're unrighteous. That's what righteousness is. That's how righteousness works. It's based on law. Adam was under what is called law righteousness. James chapter 2 says this. He says in verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in how many points? One point he has become guilty of all. One point, one wrong thought, one wrong decision, righteousness is gone. Can never get it back. That was the position that Adam was in. That was the position that all mankind was in. We were in an impossible situation. We could never regain righteousness. We could never get rid of guilt. We could never get rid of condemnation. That's the bad news. Amen? The good news is God said, what you can't do, I choose to do. And so, since you cannot get it back, then I will have to step into this situation because I want to, because I love you, and he did the one thing that we could not do. So, the problem with Adam's breastplate of righteousness is it no longer fits. And yet we still keep trying. We still keep trying by the works of the law, by works to somehow gain God's favor or make ourselves pleasing to him. Can I tell you, it is impossible. It's impossible. Adam, we're still trying to put on Adam's breastplate of righteousness. It doesn't fit anymore. We need to put on a different breastplate of righteousness, which has the righteousness of Jesus. That breastplate fits. Let's talk about that. Now, why does Paul refer to righteousness as a breastplate? Well, we know in a natural battle, if you had, you know, the breastplate protected your chest area, the upper torso of your body, and all your vital organs are in here. Your heart, your liver, they're your lungs, they're all in here. The breastplate of righteousness protects your heart. See, well, that's a great day, but literally, for you and me, what does that really mean? What does the breastplate of righteousness actually protect? Here's what it protects. It protects your soul, and it protects your conscience. Protects your soul, protects your conscience. Let me ask you a question. If you have a guilty conscience, how confident are you? When you have a guilty conscience, you feel strong? Do you feel like you can storm the heavens? Do you feel like God will listen to you? Do you feel like you can wade into the battle when you have a guilty conscience? Is that the way we handle ourselves? No, we do not. We actually do the opposite. We run and hide. True? So, what the enemy wants to attack is he wants to attack your soul. He wants to attack your mind. He wants to attack your conscience. And so, the righteousness of God actually is the foundation of your very life. The enemy attacks the foundation of your life. And it's the breastplate of righteousness that will protect that foundation. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, I love this verse of scripture. It says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? There's a progression here. Kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's 1, 2, 3. If you have a foundation of righteousness in your life where you believe and know that you have the righteousness of God and your breastplate of righteousness is in place. What the consequence of that is peace. Your guilty conscience, you don't have a guilty conscience. You have peace in your mind instead of torment and guilt. And if you have peace, the next automatic thing is something called joy. Righteousness, peace, joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you have joy in your life, you are strong. If you are filled with joy, you are ready to take on anybody, anything. You have strength. You have confidence. You can move in power. So the enemy does not want you as a Christian warrior moving in any kind of strength, moving in any kind of power. Because this is war. Kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. This is a battle. Whether you think you're in it or not, you're in it. And so what the enemy wants to do is remove your joy. So what does he do? Does he attack your joy directly? No. He attacks your righteousness. If he gets your righteousness, he's got your peace. If he's got your peace, you have no joy. And so that's why righteousness is so fundamental in our lives. Here's what Proverbs 28 verse 1 says. It says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The enemy does not want you and I to be as bold as a lion. He wants us running. He wants us fleeing. The way he makes us run is if he can make you guilty, you will run. You will hide. You're out of the battle. Even if you come to church, you're likely, if you come in with a huge degree of guilt and condemnation, you're not likely sitting in the front row here this morning. The ones in the front, they're full of confidence and righteousness and joy here this morning. You get them to pray for you this morning. Amen? And as it goes back, it gets worse. No, I'm just kidding. That'll make you come to church early next time. Can I say to you, you cannot recover your courage until you recover your righteousness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You cannot recover your courage until you recover your righteousness. Courage in your home, courage in your marriage, courage in your family, courage in life. If you're full of righteousness, peace, and joy, you are a force to be reckoned with. Can you imagine a church filled with soldiers, fully equipped, standing in righteousness, peace, and joy, moving forward as a congregation? Can you imagine the effects of that church? The enemy certainly can. And so he is called the accuser of the brethren. That's his main job, is accusation. And if he can penetrate the breastplate of righteousness to accuse you, he wants you to be guilty. He wants you to feel guilt. He wants you to feel condemnation. If you feel guilt and condemnation, you have no sense of righteousness. You are not conscious of your righteousness. And if you're not conscious of your righteousness, you will hang back. You will pull back. You will not push forward. You will not enter the battle. You will not be bold. You will not tell people about Jesus. You will not pray. You will not worship. You will not speak the truth. You will not stand for the truth. You will have no courage to resist sin or resist evil because you are defeated already in your soul and in your mind. Can I tell you, there's no emotion more destructive to a human being than guilt. It eats away at you. It's like a cancer that just keeps eating and gnawing away at you and destroying you. We all know what that's like. We experience real pain, we experience fear, and we experience alienation. When we feel like we're guilty, we feel like there's this gap between us and God. We feel like there's no point praying because God wouldn't hear us anyways. Because we are so unrighteous, because we're so guilty that God would not hear our prayers. That's what the enemy whispers in our ears. That's what we believe. So do we pray? No, we do not. Do we worship? We do not worship. Do we read our Bibles? No, we don't feel like we're worthy to read our Bibles. Would we tell somebody about Jesus? We would not, because we don't feel like we're worthy to tell anybody about Jesus. That would be hypocritical of us. That would be a lie. Does any of this ring true to you? Am I talking to you? Amen? Does this make sense? That's the strategy of the enemy. That's the accuser. That's his chief weapon against you and I. And so we become like a whipped puppy, beaten down and ashamed. It causes us a loss of self-respect. It causes our human spirit to wither. It eats away at our personal significance. That's what it does to us. Here's what 1 John 3:21 says. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. The enemy does not want you and I to have any confidence before God. He wants to steal your confidence. So how does he do it? Through condemnation. Through guilt. That's how he attacks. What's our defense? The breastplate of righteousness can thwart those attacks. And the shield of faith, which quenches the fiery darts, amen, that they do not penetrate. Church, we need to learn how to fight. And we need to learn how to put our armor on. At its root, guilt is the condition of being separated from God and of deserving condemnation for sin. That's what guilt is. Now listen to these testimonies. These testimonies I'm about to read to you are true. True stories. Here they go. Here's one. I want to be used more effectively for the Lord, but feel so unworthy and useless. I am such a failure. I can't stand to live with myself. I had such a wonderful conversion, and in so many ways am a new creature in Christ. I have real difficulties with anger and resentment. It's almost like I go through a hate cycle against the people I love the most. Afterwards, I am so sorry and I get very depressed. I guess I'm angriest because I'm not having spiritual victory. Here's another testimony. I'm a missionary. God has used me to win souls. I know all the answers, all the scriptures, and can quote the exact chapter and verse. But it's all in my head. The God I serve is never pleased with me, and is certainly nothing like the gracious, loving God I say I believe in and tell others about. Why can't I practice what I preach? I feel like a fake. Here's another one. I try hard to be loving, but I'm so critical and judgmental. So hard on my spouse and kids. The slightest failure on their part and I get angry and explode. Then I feel guilty and get depressed. My family is so loving and forgiving, but that only makes matters worse. It's almost like a pattern that keeps repeating itself. It seems the harder I try, the harder I fall. When I get exhausted and quit trying at all, I really do feel condemned. It seems like a pattern of some kind. You know, it's interesting that all these testimonies kept saying, feels like a pattern of some kind. Feels like a pattern of some kind. Because it is. And we go through this cycle. And man, you might have a good week. Man, I'm doing good. I think I can come and sit in the front row today. Amen. I think I can actually worship. You might have a bad week. Say, no, I don't know if I even go to church today. God wouldn't want to see me. I don't think I'm even worthy enough to come in the doors. If I do, maybe I'll sit in the very back row and hide and slink down. So, especially if the guy's preaching, whoever's preaching, Dave Wells doesn't see me. Because I know he's looking at me right now. I can just tell. Hey, what do you say that, Dave? Because I have people tell me that. Right? Those are all testimonies of people who do not have on the breastplate of righteousness. Amen? And I think that probably every one of us can identify with somewhat of these testimonies. I know I can. And what that means is, you don't have on your breastplate, and the enemy's throwing darts, fiery darts at your soul and your conscience, and he's penetrating because you don't have your armor on. You see, the breastplate of righteousness is fastened to the belt of truth. And you need to know the truth. It's the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so what? The breastplate of righteousness is held in place by the belt of truth. And it's the truth. It's knowing the truth. It's standing on the truth. It's believing the truth that enables you to put on that breastplate. So how do I put the breastplate on? How do I put it on? I'm going to give you three things this morning. How I actually put it on and keep it on. The first one is what I've just been talking about. Know the truth about our righteousness. Know the truth. Well, we know that in order to have perfect righteousness, you have to perfectly keep the law. If you break it even one time, even one wrong thought breaks the law covenant, and if it's broken, you've lost your righteousness forever. You can never be regained. Well, that's what happened to mankind. That's what happened through Adam. It didn't take long. And we've all suffered the consequences of that. But the solution is we needed a Savior. And God in His love, God the Father in His love, sent Jesus, His Son, to earth to be a man. And Jesus is the God-man. He was fully God. He's fully man. He's still a man. He was a man sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. Amazing. So Jesus is the God-man. And Jesus came to earth, and the test on Jesus was, can He walk on this earth suffering the same temptations of Adam, suffering every kind of temptation? Can He walk and keep the law of obedience? Can He do it? If he fails in one point, all is lost. Can Jesus walk and establish law righteousness? And of course, the Bible says He did. And that's why you keep reading the scriptures. It keeps talking about Jesus. He did not sin. He did not sin. He did not sin. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, Jesus was in all points tempted like us as we are, yet without sin. So is there a human being on this planet who has established righteousness by law? Yes. His name is Jesus. We sang about Him this morning. Amen? Say, well, man, that's great for you, Jesus. You are perfect in obedience. Therefore, you are perfect in righteousness. He meets the requirements. And then Jesus, of His own free will, said, okay, I'm willing to go to the cross and make an exchange. Because I am perfect in righteousness and perfect in obedience, I'm willing to take all your sins, and I'm willing to give you as a gift my righteousness, which is what the cross is all about. Amen? And so Isaiah prophesied about it. Isaiah 53:11 says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, talking about Jesus, will justify the many. That's us, the many. And he will bear their iniquities. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How could we have peace with God? There's only one way. We can't have peace unless we have righteousness. Yes, I know the answer is Jesus for every question. I know that. And it is the right answer. No righteousness, no peace. The only way we can have peace with God, church, we have to have the righteousness of God. There's no other way. Otherwise, we're just kidding ourselves. And so Jesus Christ is our justification. What is justification? Justification is this. I'm getting a little theological with you, but you know what? We need to understand a little bit of theology here. Justification is a legal term. Is that on your screen? Signifying a verdict of acquittal. One who is justified is declared innocent or righteous. So when the Bible says we are justified in Christ, it's saying that we are declared innocent, we are declared righteous. Can I say to you this? That being justified implies more than just being forgiven. Many times we'll talk like this. Well, you know what? Jesus has forgiven me all my sins. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Jesus forgave me all my sins. You've probably told others. Hey, Jesus forgave me all my sins. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. But can I tell you, it falls short. It falls short. Jesus did more than that. God did more than that. He didn't just forgive you of all your sins. He took away all your sins. He removed all your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our iniquities from us. Amen? God does not see you as somebody who was guilty and forgiven. Jesus sees you as somebody who was never guilty. He doesn't see you as a dirty, rotten, low-down sinner who just experienced some grace and so God now forgave you. No, He sees you as having never sinned at all. Ever. Amen? Somebody say justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. So when God looks at you, you say, oh, yeah, there's that Dave Wells guy. Yeah, he's a pretty old, down, rotten sinner, but man, we saved him and he repented and we forgave him. I forgave you, Dave. Yeah, it was hard, but I forgave you. That's the way we feel about God sometimes. Well, he forgave me, but he was reluctant. Tell me, he gave me a reluctant forgiveness because I'm such a dirty, rotten character and I keep falling down all the time. Can I tell you something? When Jesus died for your sin, did he die just for your past sins? Did he die for your present ones? Did he die for your future ones? You believe that? Then why don't you live like it? You believe that? In your head, you believe it. But the enemy comes and he keeps shifting your breastplate of righteousness. And so you believe it one day and you don't believe it the next. Amen. You believe it one day, you don't believe it the next. In fact, if you had a good week and you did your devotions and you prayed and you maybe told somebody about Jesus, and you come striding in here on Sunday, man, I'm feeling great, righteous. And then tomorrow you screw up. And all of a sudden, boom, you're in the basement. What's going on here? Do you have on your breastplate of righteousness? You do not. You're still living by works. If you had a good day of works, you feel good. If you had a bad day of non-works, you feel bad. What is that? That's righteousness by law, which you are already a total failure at, so forget it. There's no hope there. It's over already. Adam already did it for you. It's over. The righteousness that God gives us is a gift. When Jesus died on the cross, a total exchange took place. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was made sin. We were made righteousness. His Bible says he had no sin in him. We got that. We got that righteousness. When God looks at you, he says, hey, look at my son. Look at my daughter. There is no sin in them. Now, does that mean we don't sin? No. Hold on a second. Don't get ahead of me here. Your standing with God is you are perfect in righteousness. You are as perfect in righteousness as you will ever be. That is called imputed righteousness. That's your legal standing before God always. Now, God is not interested in just leaving it at an imputed righteousness. He wants to give you imparted righteousness, which is walking out your salvation with fear and trembling. So if somebody says, hey, Dave, I love this message. I'm going to go out right now and have a sin binge for the rest of the Sunday afternoon. After all, Jesus died for all my sins, so I'm just going to go out and sin like crazy. And you know what? People do that. It's called licentiousness. They're trading the ditch of legalism for the ditch of licentiousness. It's just as bad a ditch as the other one. But can I tell you something? If you get a true revelation that Jesus is your righteousness, you won't want to go out there and have a sin binge. When somebody does that, I'm saying they don't have, they say, well, I'm just living in the grace of God. No, you have no idea what grace is, because grace makes you more responsible, not less. You know, the Conquer series, it's a great series. I want to encourage guys to take it. But can I tell you, unless your breastplate of righteousness is in place, it's a waste of time. You go right back to it. The enemy will come in and start accusing you, and you will quit, and you will fail, and he will pull you back into the very thing you don't want. Having the breastplate of righteousness as your foundation is absolutely vital, and there is no victory or overcoming without it. It is the very foundation of your life. And that's why the enemy attacks it so viciously. The second thing is, believe the truth that you've been declared righteous. Our problem is, I know you're all amening my message here this morning. You say, Dave, yes, 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 I know that's true. I agree intellectually in my mind that's true. But the bigger question is, do you believe it? Will you stand in faith in the truth? It's the truth. What I'm telling you is true. That's how God sees you. Will you believe the truth is the bigger issue. You see, we have the mistaken concept that our righteousness in Christ just applies to our going to heaven, which it does. But it's our performance that determines our acceptance with God. Think about that. Those of you who are professing Christians here this morning, if I said, are you going to heaven? You say, yes. Are you sure about that? Yes. How you doing? How's God feeling about you right now? Well, a little shaky. I didn't have a good week last week. What is that? You're basing your relationship with Jesus based on your performance. Amen? You're on the merit system. And we relate to God, unfortunately, on the merit system. And on the merit system, you will always fall short. And you're giving the enemy a field day, attacking your soul, attacking your conscience. And your victory will be up and down at best. See, our problem is this, is our feelings. Some days we feel righteous. Other days we feel condemned. Say, how important are our feelings? Actually, they're very important. We all live out of our feelings. What are feelings? Feelings are based upon what you're believing at any given time. What you're feeling right now, what you felt as you came into church here this morning, was based upon what you were believing as you walked in here. If you were feeling not so great, if you were feeling defeated, if you were feeling condemned, if you were feeling guilty, it's because of what you're believing. Your feelings are always a result of. It's like Bill Bright had an illustration of the gospel, and he had a train, he had an engine, and he had a coach, and he had a caboose, and he had fact, faith, feeling. And what he was basically talking, he's talking about in terms of salvation, that you're not saved just because you quote unquote feel saved or you don't feel saved. Your feelings are a result of the facts and whether you're believing the facts. What are the facts? The facts are God has declared you righteous. God has declared you justified. God has taken you into court and acquitted you of all charges. You are innocent. You are declared righteous. It is a legal verdict which stands in eternity and cannot be taken away from you. You are declared righteous. That's the fact. But the next issue is, will you believe the facts? You say, well, how do you know? How do I know if I'm believing the facts? You can tell by your feelings. Your feelings are the gauge on your dashboard of your life. Your feelings will tell you what you're believing at any given time. And so if you're feeling guilty, guess what? You stop believing in the facts. Amen? You don't believe in the facts anymore. You're believing something else. You believe in a lie. The enemy has penetrated into your soul, into your conscience. That means your breastplate has slipped or you don't have it on at all. And the accuser of the brethren is tearing you to pieces because you're no longer believing the truth. You're no longer believing what God said about you. You're no longer believing what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's so important to have what is called a righteousness consciousness. That I live every day in a consciousness that I'm righteous. That I get up in the morning and say, praise God. I'm righteous. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm righteous before you. Thank you, Jesus, I can come into the throne room anytime I like. Thank you, Jesus, that I can pray and I know you're hearing me. Thank you, Jesus, that I can worship and I know you're receiving my worship. Thank you, Jesus, that I have power with you. Thank you, Lord, that I have confidence in you. Thank you, Lord, that I'm as bold as a lion. Thank you, Jesus, that I have the gift, I have the sword of the Spirit in my hand. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the armor of God. I am going forward in boldness and in confidence today as I walk out my Christian life. I am conscious that there is no guilt upon me. Wow, how'd you like to live like that? You know what? You can. Now you have to fight for it because the enemy is going to resist you, but that's the truth. And so I have to believe it. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I need to pray more. I need to fast more. Why am I overcome by sin? I need more prayer. You know, I got to do this more. I got to meditate more. No, hey, all those things are good things, but it depends on why you do them. Can I tell you something about your righteousness? It's Jesus plus nothing. Not Jesus plus prayer. Not Jesus plus Bible reading. Not Jesus plus going to church. Jesus plus nothing establishes your righteousness. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Now, should we read our Bible? Absolutely. Should I pray? Yes. Should I meditate? Yes. Should I worship? Yes. Should I fast? Should I seek God? Absolutely. But I'm not adding to my righteousness. How many of you are feeling better already? Feeling better? No, truthfully, are you feeling better? As you listen to this message, it makes you feel, oh man, wow, I'm feeling better. You know why you're feeling better? Because you're believing the truth. Somebody's telling you the truth, and you're believing it, and you feel better. You know what? You can feel better tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. You can't. And if you start feeling bad, dial up this message and listen to it again. You see, remember we read those testimonies? Each one of them said, man, I try harder. I try harder. I keep failing. Seems like a pattern of some kind. Seems like a pattern of some kind. Yeah, it is a pattern. Up and down, round and round. Amen? It's a pattern. Listen, how do I overcome? How do I overcome the enemy? How do I overcome his accusations? How do I overcome his attacks? By faith alone. Faith in the facts. 1 John 5:4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. How many are born of God here this morning? Overcomes the world. Some of you are not so sure. Right? Some of you are half there. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Those flaming missiles are accusations designed to give you a guilty conscience and put you under condemnation. You know, let me share with you a battle real quickly. I only have a couple of minutes, so I'm going to really hit the high points. But when I was a new Christian, I got saved in 1971. Linda and I got saved the same night. And we took off like a rocket, man. We were into it. We started reading the Bible. We started going to church. And I was excited. I started telling people about Jesus the very next day. I didn't own a Bible. I started telling people about Jesus because I was so excited I couldn't keep my mouth shut. And I didn't know anything, but man, I was full of joy, and Jesus had forgiven me all my sins, and I believed it. And actually, I was living in righteousness consciousness right there. Well, things went along good. A couple years went by. One day, the enemy showed up, knocked on my door. Hey, Dave, remember that incident in your life when you had that car accident the year before you got saved? And remember, you didn't handle that very well, and you didn't tell the truth in that whole thing. And you know what? You never really actually fully repented of that whole thing. And there are some situations there that you need to go find those people that were in that accident. And I didn't know their names. And I didn't know where they live. But the enemy was tapping on my head and said, you need to go fix all that. And unless you fix all that, God doesn't hear you anymore. He doesn't hear your prayers. You're still guilty. God did not forgive you of that sin. And I believe that. I tried to fight it. I tried to rationalize, tried to reason. No, I wasn't guilty. No, I wasn't me. I wasn't at fault in that situation. I spent 3 years rationalizing. But the whole, and then I spent another 3 years just enduring the condemnation. But what was happening was I was going on a downward spiral for 6 years as a Christian. And I was going into times of depression. I was a high school teacher at that time. And remember Linda at different times would say, Dave, what's wrong with you? Why are you so depressed? Because by nature, I'm not a depressed kind of person. I just never had been like that. And so, what's wrong with you? And I wouldn't tell her. Because I kept thinking, I got to figure this out. I got to battle this out within my own self. And I was too ashamed to actually bring it up. And so, I just never talked to anybody about it. And I wrestled with it. But I was losing that battle. Finally, I felt like I'm coming apart emotionally. And finally, in 1977... Linda and I drove to a place called Strawberry Lake in Minnesota. It was a Christian family camp. And we went there. And I remember driving there. I was so desperate. I remember driving in the car saying, God, if you don't help me, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm starting to think suicidal thoughts. I'm just coming apart. I could have a breakdown. This guilt is tearing me to pieces. And so we got there to the camp, and it so happened that the speakers of that year were from Australia. Cliff and Helen Beard were their names. I remember their names. And wouldn't you know it, that the topic of that week was righteousness. The very thing I'm actually preaching to you right now. Well, can I tell you, I was sitting in the congregation, and as Cliff was preaching about righteousness, it's like, I felt like God was giving me a cold glass of water in a desert. On the one hand, I needed it, but on the other hand, it was stirring up that accusation even more. And the enemy just pulled out all stops and was just bombarding me with every. And so I had this terrible conflict within me. And finally, in the middle of a morning meeting, I was sitting in the middle of the congregation, in the middle of the row, I stood up. Lynn was sitting beside me. I made my way to the aisle, and I literally ran down the aisle, burst through the back doors of the sanctuary, and just kept running. Had my Bible in my hand, I was yelling. I was having a total panic attack. I was so tormented, I was actually physically trying to run away from my own mind. And I was running through the woods, yelling. And I finally ran into a barbed wire fence, which knocked me to the ground. And my Bible fell on the ground, and it flew open. It was sitting on the ground open, and I was on my knees, and I was crying, and all kinds of thoughts of suicide were just bombarding my mind. Kill yourself. Kill yourself. The only way you're going to get rid of this torment is to kill yourself. It's just like the enemy was really going for it. And so I opened my eyes, and my Bible was open. It was open in the Gospel of John, and this verse leapt off the page, and it said, "If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it." And I said, "Jesus, give me peace. Give me peace." And so I was shocked that this had all just happened. I got up and I dusted myself off and I thought, what did I just do? I'm a mess, man. I'm coming apart. So when I went back into the camp, Linda was waiting for me. Right? Arms curled across. And now I know that she's demanding an explanation. Like, what is going on with you? So I sat down with her, and actually Marjorie, Marilyn, and Lily's were at the camp with us. And I said, for the first time, I shared the whole story. I said, I am so screwed up in my mind. I don't know what's up or down. I don't know what's real, what's not real, what's true, what's not true. I said, I feel so guilty. Marjorie, Marilyn, and Linda looked at me and said, you're off your rocker. I mean, which is true. She said, what are you talking about? That's ridiculous. That's all in your head. That's ridiculous. So I went to Cliff Beard, Cliff and Helen. They prayed for me, laid hands on me. And then they said this thing to me. They said, tomorrow, Dave, you have to understand, they broke off that thing off my life. They broke off that demonic stronghold in my life. And then they said, tomorrow, you're going to have to fight for your life. Tomorrow, the enemy's going to come at you like he's never come at you. So they said, arm yourself. So what I did is I went to the Bible that night. I found every scripture I could find that told me who I was in Christ, that talked about his righteousness, that talked about God removing my sin. I wrote, and I got little cards, and I wrote those scriptures out on cards, and I put them in my pocket, and sure enough, the next morning, that pressure, that attack came on my mind. That just, I can't hardly put words into it. Just, it's huge pressure, and I wanted to have a panic attack. And so I would say to Linda, and our kids were this little at the time, I'd say to Linda, I gotta go. And I go out in the woods, and I pull these cards out, and I started walking around and yelling, and I pulled these cards out and I began to declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to him that's in Christ Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I began to shout those scriptures and declare and declare and declare. And I did it for about an hour, and I felt a little better. A little better. Enough that I felt like I could go back and play with Linda and the kids and not have a panic attack. I'd be with them for a little while, and then I felt that pressure coming on me again. I said, I gotta go. And Linda didn't totally understand what was going on at that point, even though I explained something to her. I couldn't explain it. Went back out in the woods. I began to declare, declare. And I did that. At the beginning, I was doing it 4 hours a day. I had to. I was going to come apart otherwise. And we were out there for 2 weeks. Remember, towards the end of those 2 weeks, one day I was out in the woods and I was just declaring in the name of Jesus, and I had this incredible spiritual experience. I felt like, all of a sudden, I felt like the walls of Jericho coming down, this stronghold just collapsing, boom, 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 boom. I felt like I stepped out in the light and I was free. And I had peace. I had peace. I thought, it's over. It's gone, you know what? And I didn't testify of it for 3 months because I thought if I even talk about it, it could come back. So I was just felt like I was so fragile. But I was free and no more condemnation. And finally at Christmas time, that was in August, and Christmas at that time I realized it's never coming back. It's never coming back. I learned a lesson. Amen. I understand the breastplate of righteousness. Amen. You need to believe it. I had to go after it. I had to go after it in faith. I had to begin to when I felt guilty, I said, this is not from the Holy Spirit. This is not from the Holy Spirit. Now, let me close with this. The third thing is this. I'm out of time, but I'll just take a minute. You need to know the difference between conviction and condemnation. Know the difference between conviction and condemnation. Will the Holy, when you blow it, when you sin, will the Holy Spirit convict you? Yes. But conviction is not the same as condemnation. It's not the same, and we can't tell the difference. Listen, conviction deals with our behavior, not our status before God. Your status before God does not change. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That status does not change. Hey, if my daughter screws it up or my son screws it up and they blow it and I say, you know what, I need to confront Tracy or confront Joel about what they did, especially when they were kids. Did their status change because they blew it? No, I'd say, you know, what you did was wrong, but you're still my daughter. You're still my son. I still love you. Nothing's changed. Your status hasn't changed. Everything I have is yours. I'm totally love you. I'm totally for you. Your status has not changed. If that's true of me as a human parent, how much more of God Himself, the Father? Amen? When you and I blow it, your status does not change. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, in Romans 7, he says, man, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And he answers the question, thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, with my mind, I'm serving the law of Christ, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. But therefore, there is now no condemnation to him that is in Christ Jesus, period. Even though I'm living Romans 7 up and down, there's no condemnation. When Paul wrote the letter to Romans, there was no chapter break between Romans 8 and Romans 7. Just read it all as one letter. Amen? No condemnation. Even though he's describing himself as being up and down in his personal life, hey, I'm not condemned. I'm not living in guilt. I still have the peace of God. I still have my breastplate on. I'm still bold as a lion. I'm still pressing into the battle. Devil, look out. Here I come. Make sense? Listen, conviction is the Holy Spirit's way of showing your error of performance. Conviction leads you to the place of repentance, which means I acknowledge that it was wrong. That's how I grow. That's how I learn as a Christian. His motivation is love, protection. I mean, He's more concerned that sin's going to hurt me and hurt others. That's why he convicts me, but he's not condemning me. He's not changing my status, not changing my righteousness. Amen? He's imparting. He wants me to live in imparted righteousness. He wants me to actually live out of my life more and more of the imputed righteousness that he's given to me. That's what this whole Christian life is about. And so as I go about my journey, I should be living more and more in the imparted righteousness of God. But my status has not changed before God. He has removed my iniquities as far as the east is from the west. That's the truth. Many times when the devil condemns you, it's never a condemnation is usually general. It's not specific. You know what? How many times you said, you know, God, I think you hate me right now. God, I know you're disappointed in me. I'm disappointed in myself. I screwed up again. God, you don't like me right now. You've withdrawn your presence from me. I can't pray. I can't worship. You're not listening to me anyways. That is a bunch of baloney. That whole line of thinking. Am I the only guy that's ever thought like that, or do you kind of think like that? Amen? Can I tell you? Stop it! That is the devil. That is the accuser of the brethren. That is not the Holy Spirit. That's your flesh. Stop it. That's a lie. You start doing that kind of stuff, you're saying the devil's coming get me. Let me close with this story. Many, many years ago, Linda and I had an argument. Doesn't happen very often. We had a little spat. I was really mad, and I stomped into my office, seething. I remember sitting at my desk, and I was miserable because, first I was just angry, mad. But after a while, that subsided. Then I was miserable because, you know what? I can't stand being not in a great relationship with Linda. I just can't stand it. I mean, we've not lived our life like that, and we just can't stand having barriers between us. We don't want that. So I'm miserable. And I remember sitting in my office, and I thought, here's what I said. I said it out loud. I said, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. How do I resolve this? Then I said this statement. I can't go to God. I can't pray. What am I going to do? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, why not? And it was just like a revelation. Why not? Why can't you pray? I realized, of course I can pray. My breastplate slipped. I got to get back in. Of course I can pray. So I began to pray and say, Lord, I need wisdom. And God gave me wisdom. And I went back into our house and we resolved it. And that was the end of it. Hey, listen, Bible says, come boldly to the throne. And Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne in time of need. When's your greatest time of need? Well, when you've just sinned. Isn't that your greatest time of need? What can I do? Say, oh, I can't go to God. No, man, I can't read my Bible. No, I can't pray. God's mad at me right now. He's separated from me. No, I can't go there. Can't go to church. Can't go to the pastor. Can't talk to anybody else. No. God doesn't like me right now because I really screwed up. What are we talking about? He says, come boldly into the throne room in time of need. Hey, Dave, you need me now more than ever. You just screwed up. Come and talk to me about this. How can I do that? I'm not worthy. Yes, I am worthy. God has removed my iniquities as far as the east from the west. I am the righteousness of God. Of course I'm worthy. I can come into the throne room anytime I like. And I need to. That's the truth. Why? Because I am declared righteous. I have His righteousness. Of course I can come into the throne room. You know what? That works for us. Linda and I just celebrated our 49th wedding anniversary a couple of days ago. We're still married. Amen. Let's stand. Does that make sense, church? Some of you need to go home, get the Bible out, and get some cards out, and start writing on some cards the truth of who you are. Amen? You need to stop. Aren't you sick and tired of being sick and tired already? Amen? Are you tired with that? Are you tired with the torment? Aren't you tired being tormented, being guilty, living under guilt, living under low-grade condemnation? Aren't you tired of that? That wears you out. You have no strength for battle. How many would you like to live in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Amen? You can. Well, if you're here this morning, maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus at all. Maybe you came as a guest. And you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Can I tell you, Jesus died on a cross for you as well as us. He died for all your sins. And He wants you to have righteousness in your life, to have eternal life, and to live in victory. And it can be yours. It's so simple. See, what do I have to do? You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, which He did. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to make an offer to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, that you actually can walk out of this building right now in the righteousness of God. Amen? Walk out of this room knowing you have eternal life, knowing that your sins are absolutely forgiven, not just forgiven, removed, gone, as far as the east is from the west. Is there anybody here this morning that say, hey, I'd like that? Anybody here this morning? You stick your hand up if that's true, just for a minute. Is anybody here? Maybe there's nobody here that's in that category. All right. How many here would have been struggling with guilt? Let's see. I want to pray for you this morning. How many of you say, you know what? Hey, it's time for the truth. How many of you say, you know what? I don't have my breastplate on half the time. Amen? Hey, there's hands everywhere. Can I pray for you this morning? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for those who may be here this morning that don't know You, that don't know You as your personal Savior. I pray, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You give them an understanding and a revelation of who You are, Jesus. I pray You just minister to them and that You speak into their hearts. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us here this morning that don't have our breastplate on right or don't have it on at all. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning that You would work in their hearts in Jesus' name. That God, You have given us the gift of righteousness. You've declared us to be righteous, innocent of all charges, not guilty. I pray in the name of Jesus that You'd strengthen my brethren here today and my sisters today in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, that You give them a revelation of what we've talked about this morning. And that, Father, they would walk out of this room determined to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, we resist the accusations and the lies of the enemy. God, you will convict us of wrongdoing because you don't want us to be trapped by it, but you have never condemned us, and you never will. And I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding, you give us revelation of that today, and that, Father, we would be Christians who would walk in full armor, that we would be suited up, that we would be walking in incredible victory, that we would be as bold as a lion. And so I just pray for your grace upon each of us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.